The immigration debate continues to heat up in our culture. Part of the problem with the debate is how the progressive left, who reject the Bible and its authority, is now attempting to use biblical references, out of context, of course, to support their globalist-driven open borders policy. How are the scriptures being manipulated? How is the progressive left and every bleeding heart professing Christian missing the biblical truth concerning borders and national sovereignty? Stay tuned for my conversation with Dr. Andy Woods about this topic and more in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said. You talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, folks. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can listen to us on Deception Detection Radio Network, on Truth Be Told Radio Network, on Global Star Radio Network, Worldview Weekend Radio, on The Objective on Spreaker, Talk America Radio, the Prepper Broadcasting Radio Network, and of course on our website, SoaringEagleRadio.com. My guest today is Dr. Andy Woods. He's the senior pastor of Sugarland Bible Church. Dr. Woods has earned a Juris Doctorate from Whittier Law School, a Master of Theology, and a PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's the author and contributor to many books. The one that I want to point out, though, and encourage folks that are listening to get is The Coming Kingdom. What is the kingdom and how is kingdom now theology changing the focus of the church? And maybe next time Dr. Woods is back on Soaring Eagle with me, we'll loop back and talk about that. We did that once, but boy, there is so much there. Andy, welcome back to Soaring Eagle Radio.
Hey, Pastor Mike, it's a joy to be here, and thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's a tremendous blessing. I really appreciate your work, Andy, your writing, and today we're going to talk about the hot topic in our culture, one of several, but one that seems to be head and shoulders above all the others, and that is our immigration, so-called immigration crisis. Now, people, again, because they do this often, people again are selectively choosing Bible verses to support their political point of view. And you would think that Christians would see through that, but I'm surprised that they don't. And I have to admit, Andy, it still surprises me when people who long ago abandoned the Bible and its authority run to the Bible to grab anything from its pages that seems to justify their view concerning immigration, illegal or otherwise. So what do you, let's start here. What do you say to people when they attempt to do this, Andy?
Well, you know, you're absolutely right. I mean, these are the folks that have told us ever since I can remember, you know, get the Bible out of the public schools, separation of church and state. And then, you know, when you want to build your public policy views on abortion and homosexuality from the Bible, they always tell us we can't bring the Bible into public policy debates. And then all of a sudden, lo and behold, they've discovered what a fun book the Bible is. You know, now that the rules have been laid,
we
can't use the Bible for any public policy issue that's conservative. Well, they kick that out. So now all of a sudden they start quoting the Bible. I guess I'm reminded a little bit of the temptation that Jesus went through in the wilderness over in Luke 4. 9 through 11, where Satan himself quoted the Bible. You know, he quoted Psalm 91, I think it's around verses 11 and 12 to Christ, but he, you know, obviously mutilated its context and tried to make it sound like Christ should put the Father to the test. So, I don't know. Not everybody who quotes the Bible is necessarily quoting it accurately, I guess would be my reaction.
Yeah, yeah, that is so true. And that's a good passage right there to bring up and use as an illustration. Sometimes open borders advocates, and I've seen this, and I know you have, and again, you've written on this. And by the way, let's give some of the websites where people can find you, Andy, and keep track of what you're doing, some of the books you're writing, articles you're posting. And I know that you're very active on Facebook. You do a Pastor's Perspective, and that's a daily. Is that a Monday through Friday thing, Andy?
No, it's a weekly. It's a weekly. We do that on Fridays, typically.
Okay.
Facebook Live sort of thing.
Okay.
But, you know, people can, you know, the easy way to find me is at my YouTube channel. Just type in Andy Woods, Pastor's Perspective, into your YouTube channel search engine, and you should be able to, you know, pick me up. And, you know, you just sign up, and it's obviously for free. And every time we post something, you get a notification. And then you can also get a lot of my sermons and things at Sugarland Bible Church Sermon Archives, www.slbc.org. And then I have a blog called The Word on Politics. So it's just called The Word on Politics. And you type in Andy Woods into Google, and it should take you right there. I think those three places will keep folks busy for a while if they're interested.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Andy, one of the things that I've noticed, a pattern, I guess you could call it, for people that try to go to the scripture to argue for open borders or even beyond that, Andy, we must give a compassionate response is what they say most often. And what they're really saying is, I operate by emotions and not reason, not from a biblical worldview, but my emotions rule the day. And a lot of times they'll grab passages of scripture out of the Old Testament, like Exodus 23 or Deuteronomy 10. And both of those passages, I'm not going to read them, but they both admonish God's people, Israel, to be kind to the foreigners that were in the land living among them, as if that is applicable to the current immigration crisis. And the fact of the matter is that those passages are not applicable to what's going on in America. And the reason for that is because those were foreigners, yes, but they were legal citizens of Israel. Isn't that the case?
Right. In fact, the Exodus 23 verse 9 passage that you refer to, it just says, "You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt." One time my assistant or my youth pastor came in to the office and he said, "Did you watch President Obama's speech on executive amnesty that he gave towards the end of his term?" And I said, "No, I didn't watch it." And he goes, "Well, you got to watch it. He's quoting the scripture." And I said, "You're kidding me." And lo and behold, I went back and watched the speech, and Obama was given a sermon.
Wow.
On the biblical, you know, as he was doing this, you remember the executive amnesty decision?
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm.
And he was giving that towards the end of his term. It was a unilateral, after he told everybody, you know, he would never do such a thing. It was unconstitutional to unilaterally do that. Well, he just decided at the end of his term to do a decree and unilaterally allow executive amnesty, you know, with no response or participation from the other branches of government. And in the process, he's quoting Exodus 23, verse 9, you know, which talks about don't oppress the stranger in your midst. And in fact, when you go into the Hebrew, and we have to remember the Bible wasn't written in English. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. The word for stranger in this passage and related passages is the word ger. It's kind of transliterated into English as the word ger, spelled G-E-R in English. And when you actually do a word study on that particular Hebrew word, it's talking about someone who is not coming across the borders to cause problems, They're not coming across the borders to set up their own judicial system, like we find with the Sharia, for example. They're not coming across the borders for any nefarious purpose. Rather, they're coming across the border for the purpose of assimilating into the nation of Israel. And an example of a sojourner would be someone like Ruth. You remember Ruth was a Moabitess. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Remember what she said to her mother-in-law, Naomi? She said, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And so she was someone that agreed to assimilate into the nation of Israel, respect the culture, participate in the culture. And that's the type of person that's being addressed in Exodus 23 and verse 9. It's not addressing a foreigner. For the word foreigner, there is a completely different Hebrew word for that. It's the word nekar or zar in the Old Testament, and that's talking about someone coming across that doesn't want to assimilate and is coming across the border to, you know, cause problems and difficulty. And those are actually the people that God banned in Deuteronomy 23. Verses 3 and 4, you know, if your listeners wanted to jot those verses down, they would basically see God enforcing the border against the Ammonites and the Moabites. When you look at a map of that time period, you'll learn that the Moabites and the Ammonites were adjacent to the land of Israel. And God said, no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter into the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. So the Moabites and the Ammonites, you remember, were descendants of Lot. You remember at the end of the Lot story there, at the end of Genesis 19, I think it's around verses 30 through 38, Lot, you know, had an incestuous relationship with his two daughters, and from those unholy unions came forth the Moabites and the Ammonites. And those are the people that God banned. They set up camp adjacent to the land of Israel over time. Those are the people that God banned. That's the Nekar or the Zar that God set up border enforcement against. But you'll notice that Ruth, who was a Moabitess, was allowed entrance into the land of Israel. So why does Ruth get in and the others don't? Because Ruth was not a Nekar or a Zar, but she was a Ger. She was a sojourner. She is someone who decided to, based on Ruth 1, verse 16, assimilate into the land of Israel. So if people would actually, you know, just put their emotions aside for a minute and just calmly step back and look at the biblical data, when you look at Ruth 1, verse 16 and Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4, you'll see the very clear distinction between what we today would call legal immigration and illegal immigration. You know, we're in favor of legal immigration, people that want to assimilate into the culture. What we're against is people coming across that have no ambition to assimilate, no ambition to respect our laws and culture, and many times want to set up their own rival legal system or judicial system. I mean, those are the people that you ban, but the people that want to assimilate, that go through a culture, you know, the cultural tests, they get quizzed on who our presidents were and those kinds of things. Those are the people you let in. So that's a basic distinction we make in our legal system, and you're going to see God, in my opinion, doing that exact same thing in the Old Testament with his nation, the nation of Israel. And you see, this is the distinction that's never brought up in the overheated rhetoric and all of these open borders progressives, you know, quoting the Bible feverishly.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, that's absolutely right, Andy. Thank you for giving that perspective. And it is overheated. It's almost, I mean, we're seeing a meltdown on the left from a lot of folks, and it is media driven. I just want to get that out there, Andy. A lot of this, if not the majority of this hysteria, is media driven. It's a strategy that progressives, along with their allies in the media, have decided to use as leverage. And I say that, folks, because if you do your research, this kind of thing that Trump is accused of being some kind of cretin monster, I've heard that word used for him before too. This kind of activity has been going on well over 20 years now, Andy, and so now all of a sudden it's a big issue. So I think it's time for Christians to take this opportunity to give some solid biblical reasons, and I hope that you'll listen to what Pastor Andy has said, and you'll jot those things down, and you'll begin to discuss those with your family and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers. Education is the best thing. If you can tell them what the Bible actually means, then they're going to have a much better opportunity to explain to other people what's happening. So just to summarize what you've said so far, and there's much more to be said, certainly, but just to summarize, first of all, immigration must be regulated, and that is a biblical principle. That is a biblical, biblically founded principle. Must be regulated. A nation simply cannot, should not allow for mass immigration by whoever shows up at your borders. So that's the first point, folks. And then the second point that Andy's making, I believe, and if I'm misspeaking, Andy, please correct me.
Right.
But the second point is there must be a vetting process for the safety of the nation's citizens. I mean, after all, isn't that the government's responsibility? Aren't they bound by law and morals biblically to protect its citizens as a primary mission? Or am I missing something?
No, I think you're exactly right. You know, that border enforcement is the basic function of the nation state. And, you know, maybe we should back up even further and ask ourselves this question. Who created the nation state?
Good point.
Well, you know, when you go, and this is the problem with the fact that we've given up Genesis 1 through 11 in terms of narrative history. Mm-hmm. So many churches look at it as like, you know, Jack and the Beanstalk, you know, it's just a fairy. But I don't read Genesis 1 through 11 that way. I believe mm-hmm. it's actually narrative history.
Yes.
And in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11, you'll see the origin of the nation state. You remember the famous story of the Tower of Babel when Nimrod was coming together. And he was basically trying to construct there a new world order, a one world system of economics, politics, and religion that excludes God. And God, I believe it's in Genesis 11, verse 6, you know, it says, now nothing will be impossible for them. And it's not the potential for good that he's talking about. It's the potential for evil. You know, you can imagine how much evil the human race would be pulled into if only one government exists and that government falls into the wrong hands, like a Fidel Castro or a Saddam Hussein or an Adolf Hitler. And so God, in the famous story of the Tower of Babel, did a miracle, as we all know. There was only one language at the time. God confused the language. The people were incapable of communicating with each other. And from that event comes forth the different nationalities and ethnicities of the earth. And so the nation state is God's normal way of ordering humanity today in our fallen world to place sort of a restriction on evil. It's kind of like a built-in check and balance system. You know, if one nation goes astray, then there's other nations that exist that can oppose that, you know, evil nation, like the Allies rising up against Hitler, for example, in World War II. So if your listeners wanted to jot down Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, they would see that God's normal ordering of things is the nation state. Another verse that comes to mind is Acts 17, verse 6. I believe these are all allusions back to the Tower of Babel story, where Paul on Mars Hill says he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries. Doesn't that sound like borders there? Boundaries of their habitation. Deuteronomy 32:8 that I alluded to earlier says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men, he set the boundaries of the peoples. So basically, God has designed the nation state as a curb against globalism or one world government. Now, what do you have to have a nation? You've got to have four things. And if one of these four things is missing, you don't have a nation anymore. You've got to have, number one, a common language. Number two, you've got to have a common culture. Number three, you've got to have a common currency. And then number four, you've got to have enforceable borders. If your borders are porous, then you really don't have a nation anymore. And so those four things that I just mentioned, what you'll note in our country today is every single one of them is under attack. And this is an attack against the nation state, which God himself created. And I like, Mike, Pastor Mike, how you started the program. You said the globalist agenda, you know, is to tear down enforceable borders because they basically want to take us back to the Tower of Babel or Babel. And here's this quote you might have found on the internet and other places. It comes from the WikiLeaks. It's from Hillary Clinton, May the 16th, 2013, in a private paid speech to a Brazilian bank, May the 16th, 2013. She says this, quote, "My dream is a hemispheric common market with open trade and open borders, sometime in the future with energy that is green and sustainable, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." And there's countless quotes like this I could produce, no doubt, Pastor Mike, that you could produce, where there is a total war on the nation state because these people look at humanity through the paradigm of globalism, not the nation state. And they're going against the very things that you need for a nation state. And consequently, they're rebelling directly against the decree of God, whether they know it or not, at the Tower of Babel. And, you know, we wouldn't have this understanding unless we accept Genesis 1 through 11 as literal narrative history. If you're going to treat it as fiction or an allegory or poetry or whatever, you can't come to a right understanding of borders.
Yes, yes. Amen. That's perfect, Pastor Andy. So let me grab that point then and give you listeners, here are three major points that you need to chew on, think through, and then research in your scriptures. Pastor Andy's already given you all kinds of scripture references to go back and look at. But first of all, again, immigration must be regulated. Secondly, there has to be a vetting process for the safety of the nation's citizens. And then finally, God has established sovereign nations and recognizable borders, and the enforcement of those borders is consistent with God's design. And that's what Andy just got done saying. So there's three points for you to take and begin to discuss with your friends and your family and your coworkers on this issue. But Andy, while you were explaining all that, something occurred to me, and you've already written extensively on this, and I don't want to get too far off base, but I think it's germane to what you're talking about. And so here's the question. How much of this confusion on immigration is attributable to an erroneous theology? Now, you've already said if people took Genesis, the first 11 chapters, literal, instead of talking about it as some kind of allegory or myth, they'd be a lot better off. But what I'm asking specifically is, how much of what we're seeing from the progressives, from those who call themselves Christians, yet they are on the wrong side, in my opinion, of the scriptures, what they actually say, is attributable to what you call, what I call, this kingdom now theology, this kingdom now idea that we're supposed to be building this utopia here on earth instead of understanding we live in a fallen creation? What do you think about that?
Well, you know, I think you're exactly right. You know, our function is not to build the kingdom of God on the earth. Daniel 2, you know, I believe it's around verse 44 or so, is very clear that the kingdom is not going to come through human agency. The kingdom, that stone cut without human hands, yes, is only something that God is going to bring at the end of the empire of the Antichrist when he destroys it, you know, cataclysmically. And that's the proper understanding. We're to occupy until he comes, but we're not bringing in the kingdom. And because we're not bringing in the kingdom, the Creator has built in certain preservatives into fallen culture, allowing our fallen culture to sustain itself without destroying itself until the kingdom comes. And these preservatives are what you call the divine institutions. You know, depending on your count, there's probably at least five divine institutions. One of them is marriage and the family. And another one that we're talking about right here is national sovereignty, which would be diametrically opposed to world government. So we're to not rebel against these divine institutions. We're to embrace them, knowing that they're here as a help to us, not a hindrance to us, until God one day brings his long-awaited kingdom to the earth. But you see, if I get all mixed up on that and I start to think that I'm, as a Christian, supposed to bring the kingdom in, you know, first of all, what does that mean? Well, it means different things to different people. Adolf Hitler thought the kingdom meant one thing. Karl Marx thought the kingdom meant, you know, something else. Progressives, George Soros types sort of think it's a, you know, open borders, one world government. If that's my mindset and I think I'm bringing all that stuff in, first of all, I'm really not working for Jesus Christ. I'm working for the Antichrist.
Amen.
Without even realizing it.
Yep.
And secondly, I have to develop a posture or a mindset where I'm not cooperating with the divine institutions God has given, like national sovereignty. I'm in rebellion against those very things. And a lot of it, Pastor Mike, is we have given up, I believe, in most of our churches, full inerrancy. You know, a lot of people have this view of the Bible that it's just kind of a book that helps you get to heaven, which it is. That's probably its most important function as far as we're concerned. But the Bible speaks on every issue of life, including borders and governments and the coming kingdom and marriage and the family. And if we're just going to say the Bible's true about spiritual things, but not political things or geographical things or historical things, then I give up my whole worldview and I can't analyze the world I'm in correctly. So I really think a lot of it has to – we need to get back to the full what's called plenary inspiration, full inerrancy of the Bible, and let the Bible speak in every single area where it wants to speak, including the political area, including this big issue that we're facing today in our culture, the big debate about borders, open borders.
Folks, we're going to take a break, and we'll be right back. We've got a lot more to talk about, so stay with us. We'll be right back.
Clean Foods for You is dedicated to providing the best quality food you can buy next to fresh from a farmer's market. Our stringent quality controls and absolute zero GMO and testing for heavy metals makes us unique in the storable foods market. Try our products today and join the many others in discovering the best clean foods available in the storable food market. Order online at www.cleanfoodsforyou.com.
Dr. Mike Spalding has hit a home run with his new book, hashtag MTPGA, Make the Pulpit Great Again, 12 Things Christians Can Do Right Now. In Make the Pulpit Great Again, Dr. Spalding has addressed some of the gravest ills plaguing the American pulpit. Only through a policy of complacency and compromise adopted by the nation's pastors has the once great United States ceded the moral high ground and set the standard for the rest of the world in pornography, addiction, privation, and the murder of untold millions killed in state-sponsored, taxpayer-funded abortion mills. The words in Dr. Spalding's book contain the secret to restoring this country to her former glory. For if we are ever to make America great again, we must first have a national call to repentance by our church leaders. We must make the pulpit great again. Available on Amazon and other retail sellers.
Hi friends, Works LLC is a manufacturer of custom-made holsters, mag carriers, knife sheaths, and accessories. Works is your one-stop shop for high-quality inside or outside the waistband concealed carry holster. Works LLC is a Christian and family-owned and operated company that values made in the USA. They are a proud sponsor of Soaring Eagle Radio. Visit Werks LLC, www.werkz.com, works.com. And when you do, tell Shan that you heard about him on Soaring Eagle Radio. Werks LLC, 855-937-5901. 855-937-5901. Werks LLC.
Okay, folks, thanks. Welcome back. Please check out our sponsors. Appreciate them very much. We're talking with Dr. Andy Woods, Pastor Andy Woods. I consider a friend, and he's been very helpful to me in my own study and research. And so I want to thank you for that, acknowledge that, Andy. And let me start with a quote. I found this quote, Brian Fisher, and many of you know Brian. He has a show on American Family Radio. I'm not sure the name of the show. But anyway, he made this comment. He said, "No one has a constitutional or moral right to immigrate to the United States. The Constitution gives Congress unilateral authority to decide under what conditions those from foreign lands are admitted into our country." End quote. Now, I bring that up, Pastor Andy, because people have tried to advance this argument. Something along this lines. Well, it's not the fault of these folks that are coming here, that they were born in another nation that does not offer the freedoms and the opportunities. And so why should we prohibit them from coming here into America where we enjoy all these things? Isn't that just hateful or uncompassionate? What do you say to that?
Well, I mean, let's just apply it to daily life. What if a bunch of people showed up at my front door and just demanded to come in, and I didn't know them, and they wanted access to my, you know, flat screen TV, watch a few shows, my refrigerator, kind of put their feet up on the footstool. I mean, what person in their right mind wouldn't vet those people? And so, that way because God has ordained the institution of the family. I'm, you know, basically the protector of my house.
Yes.
As the husband. And so, you know, I would pretty much be falling down on my responsibilities just to let unvetted people come in, have access to my property. More important than my property, forget the property. What about my wife?
Yes.
And my daughter, my goodness. And so, you know, if God has ordained the nation state, which we think he has, it's a basic function of any government to be able to police those who want to come in. And, you know, people think when we talk like this, we're anti-immigrant, and we're not anti-immigrant at all.
Right.
We're pro-legal immigrant. I mean, there's a process, there's a line, there's a vetting process. There's a cultural awareness test you have to take. And the fact of the matter is America, when you actually study it out, has one of the most generous processes in place for legal immigration. I mean, what we're against is people with virtually no vetting coming across the borders. And, you know, they keep dreaming up these crazy ideas like, oh, my gosh, you're going to – if you, you know, enforce the borders, you're going to separate parents from their children. And I think Trump even issued an executive order trying to kind of wiggle out of that one. But let me just ask a basic question. If anybody commits a crime, if I go out today and commit a crime, aren't I going to be separated from my family?
Yes.
I mean, isn't that the consequences of committing a crime?
Yeah.
So this strange logic that we're getting now, I mean, of course you're going to be separated from your family. That's what happens to criminals.
When you
cross the border in an unvetted sense, you're basically breaking the law. By the way, you're in violation of Romans 13, 1-7, which says to obey the laws of the land. So there's no logical or biblical basis to this porous borders mindset other than a globalist agenda and trying to accomplish that by preying on people's you know, emotional sentiments by misquoting their Bibles to them. And by the way, when Trump, you said we might talk about the travel ban, which I'd love to do.
Yeah, yeah, let's do that now.
But, you know, when he first enforced that, I remember doing the count on it. There were basically 8 pieces of statutory authority in the American legal system, 8 laws that he was basing his decision on. So the American, forget, you know, the Bible we've talked about, but just talking for a minute about the American legal system expects our borders to be enforced. And so when Trump went forward with his travel ban, he was not going against the law. He was basically enforcing the law. And by the way, people say, well, this is some kind of anti-Muslim, you know, travel ban. Well, the fact of the matter is it only deals with 8% directly of the nations that he targeted, 8% of the Muslim population around the world. So as much as people are trying to argue that this is some kind of anti-religious travel ban, that doesn't even hold up either. I mean, he targeted those areas. And just between us, I think he should have gone further. I don't think his travel ban goes far enough, but he just targeted areas where most of the terrorist activity in our country has come from those countries. And so he issued a ban on those countries. He was standing on the law. He wasn't even targeting a specific religion. And, you know, therefore, it's not really surprising to me that the highest court in the land would uphold what he did. Yeah. And they upheld that, I think, yesterday or the day before.
Yes. Yeah. And it was long overdue. It was ridiculous when it was appealed and postponed to begin with. It seems to me, Andy, that the Democrats, the Democratic Party, first of all, has been hijacked. I can't tell you how many friends, former Democrats, they've just abandoned the party because they said it's become something that I didn't sign up for. That's not what we're supposed to be about. And I am not supporting the lunacy of the Pelosi's and now the Maxine Waters calling for violence and everything that's going on. And, you know, the Red Hen restaurants there. So, I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. But this is what happens when politicians don't really have a position that attracts people to support them. And so all they do is they just obstruct. They just object to everything, and they think that through that they're going to be better off down the road. I think with the midterms coming up, and you know, I'm not that big into politics. I follow it enough to keep up, but I think that they're doing themselves and the Democratic Party a huge disservice. And if they think they're going to reap benefits from this in the midterms and in 2020, I think they're mistaken. What do you think?
Yeah, you know, the Democrat Party, you know, the fringe, what used to be called the fringe, you know, is now the center.
Yeah.
And, you know, I remember growing up, becoming aware of things politically. I remember there used to be something called a conservative Democrat. I remember Sam Dunn from Georgia. I also remember Zell Miller. And it's almost like those kind of people don't exist anymore in the Democratic Party. And, you know, to be completely honest with you, Pastor Mike, I've got to place the blame on both parties.
Yeah.
Because one party, I think the Democratic Party, looks at this as we're going to get all these people coming across the borders. We're going to sign them up for all these, you know, social spending programs, which, by the way, we can't afford. We're massively in debt, trillions of dollars.
That's right.
And we're going to get a new voting bloc. And the Republican, that's the mindset of the Democratic Party, the mindset of the Republican Party, largely dominated by business interests, is, hey, look at all this cheap labor we're going to get for our factories and business. So it's almost as if neither party, Republican nor Democrat, has really wanted to solve this issue. And lo and behold, here comes this guy, Donald Trump. And, you know, Donald Trump is not my savior, don't get me wrong, but I think the man is doing an awful lot of good for the simple reason that he's independently wealthy and he's not beholden to these special interests that write, you know, checks for political campaigns. And he's able to actually do the right thing. And lo and behold, he comes along and he actually enforces an executive order or creates an executive order for the travel ban. And so Donald Trump has sort of given us a reprieve on an issue, to my mind, where the Republicans nor the Democrats really wanted to solve. And I think that's why people like Trump. I don't endorse everything he writes on Twitter,
right.
Things like that.
And
he gets a little acerbic. But I think the reason he's so attractive to people, and the reason I personally think he's going to win handily in re-election, is because they see him as not the typical Republican or not the typical Democrat who basically talks a good game during the election season but gets into office and does nothing because they're beholden to special interests. So I don't know. I Donald Trump is maybe what we've been praying for, sort of a reprieve on this issue and many other issues.
Yes. Yeah, I agree with that, Andy, completely, your perspective on that. And it's a head-scratcher for me, all of the professing Christians who are still, after 2 years, still so-called never-Trumpers. I just don't understand. Nobody claimed that he was going to be the pastor-in-chief. Nobody said that he was a conservative evangelical. Can you not see by the things that he's been able to do and get past that there's something going on here with this presidency and with this president? I don't understand how Christians cannot see this. Do they not have eyes to see, ears to hear, as Jesus asked people so many times? Do you not see that we are in the midst of a reprieve? Now, let's wrap it up with this thought, Andy. If we are in the midst of a reprieve, and I believe that we are, then that means that we should be especially busy pressing the gospel and taking advantage of what freedom and liberty we have here in America to see people be born again. Don't you agree?
Yeah, and we ought to take our playbook from the Apostle Paul, who, beginning in Acts 16, right at the end of the chapter, started to use his rights as a Roman citizen to advance the gospel. And that's how Paul got the gospel to Rome. And that's how he ultimately wrote the prison letters, you know, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians in Rome, because he basically knew what his legal rights were. And he used his legal rights as a Roman citizen, a trial before Caesar, to advance the cause of the gospel. So if God has seen fit to give us this reprieve, if our interpretation of world events is correct, then my goodness, you know, how much time do we think we have left?
Yes, exactly.
We may not have a lot of time left while this reprieve exists. So while it's here, let's use it to advance the gospel. I mean, one of my biggest fears is the closing down one day through hate crime laws.
Yes.
And through the fairness doctrine and these kind of legal maneuvers of shutting down the airwaves, shutting down, Pastor Mike, what we're doing right now.
Exactly.
You know, censoring the internet. And right now, those things are not happening in terms of censorship. So my goodness, if this avenue is open and I get a chance to preach and teach a biblical worldview through your program and other programs and my YouTube channel and other places, that I'm going to use it to the glory of God. And I think that's to be our mindset in this time period.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Andy, that's a good way to wrap it up. Again, folks, you can follow Andy several different places. I know that he's on Twitter. We communicate a lot through Twitter. Go to his websites. Thewordonpolitics.com is one of them that I follow. Pastor's Perspective, a weekly on Facebook, and you can also get that on the church site, Pastor Andy.
Yeah, the to get the live pastor's point of view on Fridays, it's my personal Facebook page,
yes.
Andy Woods, and you can also archive it over at the Sugarland Bible Church Facebook page.
Okay, Perfect.
And then you can get that on our YouTube, my personal YouTube channel as well. One of these days, Pastor Mike, I'm going to have to get myself consolidated here. One primary vehicle, but right now I'm kind of spread out. I think you're a little bit like that too.
Yes, I am. I was thinking the same thing. Yeah, three or four places. Like, okay, we need to change this. Yeah. Well, Pastor Andy, maybe next time we can do this. Let's talk some more about Kingdom Now theology, because I appreciate your book. Let me say that first of all. And I think if folks will get a copy of that, in fact, I've got it right here. It never leaves my desk because I'm going back and referring to it. And if people will understand, and I know I'm going on again, Pastor Andy, but forgive me. If people will understand the significance of the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and the Mosaic covenants, their timing, the fact that the Abrahamic and the Davidic are unconditional, yet to be fulfilled, future, that means Israel is still important. And the Mosaic covenant is conditional in the sense that God said, when you accept the king of my choosing, right, then there will be blessings. Well, guess what? That's future. So I don't want to start preaching, Pastor Andy. Israel is still important. I'm tired of hearing people that claim to be conservative Christians, especially evangelicals, say, well, Israel doesn't have anything to do with anything. And my response is always the same. Israel is God's timepiece. If you don't know what's going on in the world today, keep your eyes on Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, brothers and sisters. Let's do that. Thank you, Pastor Andy.
Hey, thanks for giving me the chance to be here. Loved every second of it.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, PastorMike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.